You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Kicking it old school with those songs, bringing it back. Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, writes this: "For many people, it is not the exclusivity of Christianity that poses the biggest problem. It's the presence of the evil and suffering in the world. Some find unjust suffering to be a philosophical problem, calling into question the very existence of God. For others, it's an intensely personal issue. They don't care about the abstract question of whether God exists or not. They refuse to trust or believe in any God who would allow history and life to proceed as it has." This belief that God could be responsible for both good and bad, both light and dark, is breeding grounds both for the non-believer and the believer to hold back trust, to self-protect, to self-indulge. It makes God feel unpredictable. It makes God feel untrustworthy. It makes him feel like maybe he's not as good or as loving. The passages we'll read today from Solomon can create a similar result, can create a similar feeling if we're not careful. And so my prayer this morning is that that these verses wouldn't cause us to withhold our trust from God, but that they would cause us to trust him even more. Now, let me pray. God in heaven, we love you and we thank you for this body of believers. And we thank you for Solomon. We thank you for the journey you took him on, that he would provide us with insight and wisdom. We need you, we love you, we trust you. Protect this morning, protect your words. In your name, amen. Good morning, Open Door.
Morning.
It's been a minute since I've been up here. It's been 11 months since I've last taught, and I am as honored as always to be up here. I'm nervous, I'm excited, blessed, and thankful. So thanks for having me. Thanks for being here. And just honored to get to be with you. Last week and a half was kind of a zoo in the Lynch home. As many of you know, Dad had a stroke, and bizarreness happened with that. But I just want to reiterate what he mentioned last week, and it's just thank you. Many people go through much worse and don't have a community like this around them. And so just to be loved on by you guys and feel your prayers and your thoughts and your text messages and your invite to coffee have blessed us deeply. For me, it rattled me. I was pretty emotional about it. And I'm not normally an emotional person, and so that was different for me. I think part of it, which is funny now to look at it, but it wasn't funny in the moment, but you can certainly laugh now. I'm on a plane flight when it happened. So I'm flying from Florida to Phoenix early in the morning. It's like 5 a.m. is our flight. Our flight left Florida at like 3 a.m. So it's all, the stroke took place while I was in the air. Had no idea. So I land and I turn on my phone, and I immediately am getting text messages from people I'm not super close with, people that I know, but I don't know them well, and they're saying, "So sorry to hear about your dad, so scary, you know, so on and so forth, praying for you, let me know if you need anything." And I'm getting, you know how your phone, when it loads up, you're just getting random, like Instagram is popping up, and so I'm just seeing all this stuff. I'm getting Instagram messages, Facebook, and I'm sitting with Shane Kuiper, and I turn to him, and I go, "Something not right is going on." And then I see that, so I just bought a new phone, and I see that there's some kind of group message that I'm included on with my mom and my wife, Kaylee. And the texts are coming in from two different apps. For some reason, I hadn't got it all synced up yet, and so I'm getting some from this app and some from this messaging thing, and it's all a mess. But my mom is explaining to Kaylee that my dad is having the best time in the hospital. People are taking care of him. They're waiting on him hand and foot. And she uses the words, he's in heaven, right? And I'm not getting the full picture, but she's saying he's in heaven and he's loving it. And I'm going, wow, okay, we're just going to say it. And then Kaylee writes, ha, 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 after that. And I'm going, something's not lining up. And so I pick up the phone and I figure it all out. But it rattled me because you just don't know when you're going to get a text message like. So anyways, laugh now, but yeah. If you haven't been here, we're in the Ecclesiastes series. This is our fifth week. It's titled The Life Worth Living. And we're just going to have the best time with it. It's already just been phenomenal with where we've gone and what we're unpacking. If you haven't heard any of the first four messages, you have to go back and listen to them. This is not one of those series where a bunch of one-off messages, they all kind of build upon each other with the person of Solomon and the way he sees life. So for sure, last week was a hinge pin message. The first three were really great for introducing us to who is Solomon, the character of him, and what he's gone through. But this last week was beautiful. My dad taught on the concept of who can have an enjoyment, who can have contentment apart from God. And it was one of those first times that we're getting to see Solomon looking from above the tapestry. My dad, as he's been introducing the series, we talk a lot about the tapestry. And there's times where Solomon's below it, and it's tattered, and there's cords coming down, and you can't make sense of it, and he's bitter about it. And then there's other times where he gets above it. And even at times, begrudgingly, he's above it. But he goes, hey, here's what I know is to be true. Here's what it looks like. And so last week was one of those first snapshots where we were getting some of that. He continues kind of his train of thought as to where we are today. So if you have your Bible, let's just jump right into it. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes 3:11, and I hope that you'd turn there. I'll read it. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker in that which he toils? I've seen the tasks, the busy work in which God has given those, the sons of men, in which he has occupied themselves, which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the works which God has done from the beginning to the end. If we're honest, when we read through a passage like that, it's hard not, if we're honest, when we read a passage like that, it's easy to just read through it and not, you know, just experience it. Just go, yeah, I got it. There's a time for this. Good, bad, happy, sad. Okay, God, you've got it all kind of in control, and you got the whole world in your hands. And as I read through it several times, there were two words that I kept struggling with. Just kept getting stuck on. And they just kept coming back and kept coming back. And it's where I want us to initially spend our time today. The first one is there is an appointed time for everything. The second one is that he has made everything appropriate in its time. Appointed and appropriate. Appointed is a time decided on beforehand. Your version possibly says season, a proper or suitable time. Some say occasion, suitable or opportune time for doing something. Appropriate, though. A time decided on beforehand. Solomon claims, and we believe, there is an appointed time for everything. that on God's time clock, that under his watch, every single event is appointed, is a part of his calendar. Everything is by appointment. And that's easy for us when beautiful things happen, right? The birth of a baby, or a sunset, or a sunrise, or a rainbow, or whatever it is, we go, God, look at what you've done again. How great are you? Undone by his beauty. But it uses the word, everything is appointed. The difficulty comes into play when we experience sadness, or evil, or pain, or loss, or destruction, or confusion, or whatever. And we go, wait, that's by appointment? Like, God, you've appointed that? Like, but beforehand, you a time decided on beforehand, like you said, yeah, let's have that show up on the calendar. Really? A distinction here that has to be made. God does never create evil. Will not, does not, cannot create evil. I don't know if cannot is the right word, but will not ever create evil. He oftentimes allows it, and he will always use it. He will not waste any of it. If he allows it, he will use it. You might ask, okay, God's in full control. Every event, everything that happens on this earth is by appointment from him. Isn't there other powers at work? Isn't there an evil one? Isn't there a Satan that has control and can manipulate and can do things and can bring about evil? Absolutely. Absolutely. If God doesn't create evil, there's someone that does, and his name is Satan. But here's the truth. Not one evil bit that Satan has conjured or will do is allowed to get to you without the approval of God. Not one. Satan has no authority over God in relation to you, who are his child. Best example that I have of that is in Job, the very start of Job. You guys know the story of Job. You don't have to turn there with me, but I'm gonna read it. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the Son of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Well, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it." The Lord said, "Well, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth. And he's blameless, and he's an upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Well, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you made a hedge about him and around his house and all things that he has and on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in all his land. But you put forth your hand on him now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said, "Well, Satan, behold, all that he has is yours. It's in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the Lord, from his presence. Even Satan has to be given approval. Even Satan has to be granted permission to do any harm to you. Job at the end in 42 says, "God, I'm convinced. I know that you're in control of it all, that nothing that is part of your purpose can be thwarted. I know that to be true." Even Job at the end of it all gets to say those words. The definition of what we're describing is the word sovereignty. Sovereignty is full supreme power and authority. Ultimate power and ultimate authority. The crazy thing is that God and his Son saw the cross well before it. Right? Saw what Jesus would endure, the evil that he would take on, the wickedness that would surround the cross, and they still chose it. And so it's worth considering that if God didn't spare his own Son from evil, that God might use evil as a vehicle. And for some of us, we can wrap our heads around that concept, the concept that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-authority, we can go, okay, I get it. Adam took that apple, he ate it, sin came into the world, there's an evil one, and God seems to kind of work it all together, and he sees it all, and he's aware of it all, and nothing is by chance, he's aware of it. Some of us can take that and go, yeah, I get that. That seems to make sense for me. But the next word, appropriate, he has made everything appropriate in its time. That one's a little harder to chew on. The word is easily translated into beautiful, appropriate, beautiful. Many of your translations say beautiful. There is an appointed time for everything, and he has made everything beautiful. And you go, what? Like child abuse is beautiful? Like murder? You're saying that's beautiful? That's appropriate? Another distinction. God never thinks that child abuse is beautiful. God never thinks that murder is appropriate. He grieves it and hates it at a degree that you and I will never fully understand. It breaks his heart. But I want us to read the sentence again. He has made everything appropriate in its time, key words, in its time. He has made everything appropriate in its time. So the event is not appropriate, but he has made it appropriate within its time, within its existence, whenever it showed up. Whether good or bad, the timing in which it was placed on this earth, that you experienced it, was appropriate for your good, for his glory, for our maturity, for whatever reason. It is appropriate. And I love how he starts the sentence. He says, he has made everything. Has. Past tense. Isn't that crazy? He has made every event already beautiful. I always think bad happens in the world, and then somehow God takes it and he fashions it, and da-da-da-da, and then at the end there's like a butterfly, right? Right? No. He already has made it beautiful. That event that was appointed by him, that was allowed by him, that he already knew about, that was already scheduled on his calendar, he said, yeah, it's appropriate right there, and I've already made it beautiful in its time. I'm teaching at the men's retreat, and this was a few months back, and we were doing a topic of like lightness and dark, or light to dark, or I should probably know, I taught the retreat. Through the weekend, we got to a place where we were talking about how darkness, even darkness, is a gift from God's hand. If all things are his, if all things are appointed by his and all approved by him, well, then darkness, in a sense, is also from him. He doesn't create it, but he allows it. And so if he allows darkness, well, then what's the purpose? He doesn't have to allow dark. Why would he allow evil to exist? He doesn't have to. So I had us ask the question of what's the purpose of this darkness? And so I wrote this bit, and good timing. I wrote this bit, and I just ask that you close your eyes. I'm just going to read it, and we're going to bring the lights down. Already done. And I'm just going to read it, and I just want you to, I think it's very helpful for what we're talking about here. I titled it Darkness. What if your darkness wasn't a mistake? Like, what if it was there for a reason? What if your darkness was simply just being a human being? I can say that line better. What if your darkness was simply a part of being a human being? There you go. What if your darkness was not to show you how screwed up you are, but to point you to how much you need a Savior? What if your darkness was not a punishment? What if your darkness was not because you weren't a good enough Christian, or you didn't read your Bible enough, or pray enough, or give enough? What if your darkness was simply a result of the fall and not something you caused? What if your darkness was a way to scare you so that you would chase after the light? What if God was with you in your darkness and he wasn't scared? What if your darkness is not dark to him? What if your darkness was so you could relate to your kids when they went through theirs? What if your darkness was necessary for you to have compassion for this lost and broken world? What if your darkness was not your identity or didn't define you? What if your darkness was not proof of how bad of a person you truly were? What if your darkness was temporary, like in its time? What if your darkness was the very thing that helped you love others in their darkness? What if your darkness was what allowed you to hear Jesus call your name? What if your darkness was to prevent you from throwing stones and condemning others? What if your darkness was not as bad as you thought it was? What if your darkness did not actually have as much power as you thought it did? What if your darkness was not actually serving you as well as you thought it was? What if your darkness was only to get your attention? What if your darkness was there so that you would actually crave the light? What if your darkness was there so that you would actually know what light is? What if you weren't supposed to carry your darkness alone? Like, what if it actually moved you towards help and community? Like, what if that was the purpose? What if your darkness is only dark because it's hidden? What if your darkness is not a surprise? What if your darkness is normal? What if there's never been anyone without darkness? What if the only man that ever walked this earth without darkness came to free you from yours? What if your darkness makes others trust you more because they know you're real? What if your darkness only owns you when you let it? What if your darkness is not a lifelong personal defect, but a temporary reminder that you need a Savior? What if your darkness wasn't a black cloud that followed you around, but a dark corner that you crawled into? What if your darkness wasn't sickness? What if it didn't mean that you were a second-class citizen? What if your darkness had nothing to do with your right standing with God? What if your darkness had already been dealt with? What if your darkness isn't actually that dark to God, but like maybe he knows the end of the story? What if your darkness doesn't have to prevent you from being used by God? What if it doesn't disqualify you at all? What if your darkness carries no weight with your relationship to God? What if God expects your darkness? What if God knows that you will always have some form of darkness and he loves you all the same? What if your darkness was so God had an excuse to be close to you, like maybe put his spirit in you? What if God knew about your darkness before you did? So what if the darkness wasn't your fault? What if the darkness wasn't the point at all? What if your darkness did not have to be the issue? What if your darkness was simply the means to experience the fullness of light? What if darkness was allowed by God for your good and his glory? I would call that appropriate and beautiful. You see, we shouldn't rate God based off of how much good or bad he does. We should rate him based off of the fact that evil does exist, and yet he turns all evil, already has turned all evil into good. If evil exists and he makes it good, that would mean he's all-powerful and he's all good. You can trust that this is true, that he carries that power and that he is that good, because one day he hung on a cross and he took on all sin, all evil, all wickedness, and he carried it with him all the way into hell, and he dropped it off there because it couldn't hold him. He had power over all of it. It doesn't mean you don't have to be sad. It doesn't mean that you don't get to grieve. It doesn't mean that you don't have to mourn. He mourns with you. He hates it. It breaks his heart more than it breaks yours. It's appropriate to grieve. It's appropriate the same way that it's appropriate to find joy and beauty. The irony is that it's all beauty. Solomon doesn't leave us there. He could leave us there with an appointed time for everything and it's an appropriate time, but he adds to it. And I think the next bit that he adds here is beautiful. It reads like this: He has made everything appropriate in its time, and he has also set eternity in their hearts. Set eternity in their hearts. What is Solomon saying here? He's saying, listen, in the midst of all the chaos, right? There's a time for good, there's a time for bad. You're going to have this, you're going to have that, and it's all going to be good. It's all appropriate. It's all appointed by God. But in the midst of it all, I want you to know he's etched eternity on all of your hearts. Why? So that we would know the end of the story. So that we would know in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the storm, when we feel like we're drowning, we can get our head above the water and we can go, oh yeah, it ends well. He is good. He is faithful. The story ends well. That's called hope. And Romans 5 says it doesn't disappoint. It's interesting. Solomon is so wise. He says he etches it on your heart. It's not like he's just teaching you. God doesn't just teach us about eternity, which he does through his word, but he literally etches it on our hearts. In the middle of the storm, we probably would forget if it was just up here. But he goes, no, it's got to be etched on your heart because I have to have it be there at all times when you need it to know that it ends well, that the story ends well. What a gift, huh? Interesting, as I'm learning that thought and as I'm kind of diving into that and I'm embracing that thought, I have this question that comes into my mind and I go, well, what does that look like for the non-believer? What does that look like for the non-Christian or other religions or other races of people? This eternity etched on their heart. And so I did some searching and what I found is that 86% of the population of the world is dominated by about 6 or 7 major religions. Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism, and all of them have a belief in life after death, a belief in sustained existence past life on earth. Whether it's reincarnate, heaven, hell, Valhalla, sustained state of being, they all believe in it. Somewhere from 2 to 4% of the population is all other religions, to some degree, depending on what Wikipedia you look at. Almost 100% of them have a belief in some form of afterlife. Crazy. 12% of the globe, atheists, Gnostics, people that believe in no form of deity, no form of power outside of themselves, over 60% of them believe that there's life after death. They have no business believing that, right? If there's no power outside of themselves, what happens when you kick the bucket? Well, we can just keep going, I guess, or something happens. 60%, right? That leaves us with close to 6 to 4% of the whole globe that claims they don't believe that something happens after they die. Claims. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that crazy to think? Solomon, for good reason, gets the phrase wisest man on earth. But maybe the most bizarre part of it, too, is that all of those are made-up religion. Christianity's the only one that's legit, and yet still, God has etched eternity on all their hearts. Solomon continues, and I love this. He says, he has set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the works which God has done from the beginning to the end. He's saying, you got eternity on your heart. Everything's been appointed. Everything's appropriate. God's in control. He's already made it all beautiful. And oh, by the way, in the middle of it, you have the hope of glory. You have the hope of eternity. And just so you know, I'm not really going to tell you what's going to happen next. Right? I'm going to kind of keep it a secret from you. What's coming, what's going, when good will come, when bad will come. I'm not going to really let you in on it all. And you go, well, that doesn't seem nice. I'd like to know. Would you? If I was told 20 years ago ahead of time of all the darkness that I would experience in these next 20 years. The death of my cousin at age 15, my mom having cancer, my dad having a stroke, my dad's health wavering, the marriage fights that I would have, the fact that I would scare my kids half to death with my anger, anger that I couldn't control, being thrown out of a rolling vehicle on the I-10, smashing my face in on a frozen pond and still not being able to eat with my front two teeth. The list goes on. I wouldn't have made it here to this point. If I would have known 20 years ago what I know today, I wouldn't have made it. I would have said, you can keep it. I don't want to show up for that gig. Right? I'd crawl in a hole. Likewise, if I would have been let in on the beauty, I wouldn't have enjoyed it or experienced it the same way I got to. Had I known the feelings and the emotions and the joy that happened the day my wife walked down to the aisle towards me, had I known that in advance, I wouldn't have experienced it the way I did. Had I known the day my daughter, Macy, was born, that within seconds of her being born, she would lift her head and turn and stare straight into my eyes, so much so that it scared the doctors because they didn't know, and she would look at me and go, you better be a good man. Had I been told that event would happen in advance, I would have missed it. I wouldn't have drank it in the same way. And so as a gift from the Most High God, he doesn't let you in on it all. One, because the pain would destroy you, and two, you wouldn't get to experience the joy of the good stuff anyways. I got to, last week, the reason I was flying back while my dad was busy having a stroke was I got to golf at TPC Sawgrass, which most of you in here could care less about that. I care a lot about it. It's, thank you, amen. It's probably one of the top three destination golf courses in the United States. That's where they do the Players Championship each year. It's got that island green, hole 17. You've maybe seen it on TV. Anyways, we got to go play it. Me and Shane Kuiper went. And this next bit, if you're a Dave Ramsey financial piece, it's just best you don't hear this next part. Shane had credit card, good things, rewards, points, whatever you want to call them. And about a year ago, he tells me he's got a credit card that gets us on this golf course, right? And so we've known we got to find a way to make it happen. Shane is brilliant with the credit cards. He owns a couple islands at this point. It's. Anyways, I was like a kid in a candy shop the whole weekend. I was undone by the joy I was experiencing, and part of the reason why was because all I knew was I was going to get to play hole 17, the most famous hole in golf, and I could almost care less about anything else. And Shane set it all up. He bought the airfare, he got the hotel rooms, the rental cars. We had a personal greeter that gave us a tour of the facilities. I mean, he drove the cart the whole day, and all I could do was just drink it in. I didn't sleep for 2 days because we did a red-eye flight both ways. Had I known about that, I might not have gone. But I was so undone. And my response, all I wanted to do was thank Shane all day. I was buying him crap every which way we went. All I wanted to do was thank him. I was so undone by it all. And I think of that here with this, where I go, God, you've given me this hope of eternity. You've taken care of all the things. You've made it good. I know I'm getting to play 17, right? That's all I care about, right? And yet, in the midst of it all, you've taken care of all the work, and I just get to sit back and I just get to drink it in. And my response is, I go, God, I just want to praise you. I just want to thank you. I can't believe that you provided that. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, writes it this way, and I just think it's beautiful. He writes this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. Well, I guess I can, right? If it's all appointed by God, if it's all appropriate within its time, if he's put eternity on my heart so that in the midst of it, I know that the story ends well, if he's protected my heart in the midst of all the chaos and he didn't let me fully in so that I could enjoy the beauty to the fullest and I wouldn't be destroyed by the pain, well, yeah, I guess I can thank him in all things. I can give thanks in all things. In Ephesians 1, 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will to the very end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to praise of his glory, that we would get to praise him. When we can truly believe what Solomon is saying is true, it does not pull us to a place of lack of trust, where we go, I better protect me for me. God, you're too unpredictable. No, we go, God, holy cow, are you good? Holy cow, you take everything and you make it right and you make it good and you've already made it good and you don't make a mistake with me and you've promised me that the end of the story goes well and I know that you have allowed me to experience life to its very greatest capacity. Holy cow, God. I fall on my knees and I want to praise you. What it's done in me We're family, right? I'm going to tell you something. And this is hard. Two years ago, I applied for the preaching pastor here job here at Open Door. And 6 months ago or so, the elders graciously came to me and said, "Hey, Caleb, it's not right. The timing doesn't fit. It's not right for our body right now. We don't think it's the right fit for you. And we're changing the job title a little bit, and it's just not right." And I sat there. We sat right here, and we talked. And they were gracious, and they were kind, and they apologized if there was pain. And I was gracious in response. I said, "Thank you, guys. I trust you. I'm with you. I'm for you." And I left that meeting, and those were not my words in my head. My words in my head were, I was ticked off, I was frustrated, I was sad, I was disappointed, I was pissed off, I was annoyed, you name it. And I knew in my anger and my frustration, I knew for sure I wouldn't preach again up here on this stage. You don't want me, well good, you're not going to get me. And by God's grace, and the grace of many of the elders and many of you in this room, you took me on walks, and you protected my heart, and you loved on me, and you told me who I was, and you reminded me of who I am. And then I read verses like this, and I go, it's true, God. You are faithful, and you are good, and you are protecting me, and you have made every event appropriate, and that wasn't the appropriate timing. And what it does in me is I go, your will be done then, God. Your will be done. Your will be done in my life. I'm here. I'm available. I trust you. I believe that you're good. I believe that you're faithful. I believe you're not making mistakes with me. You're not playing me. I believe you love this place. And so I go, okay, use me. Use me. I'm here. I'm available. If it's up here on this stage preaching, okay, it's preaching. If it's in children's ministry, I know you don't need me in there and don't really want me in there, but I'll be in there. If it's in my marriage, if it's with my kids, if it's with my work, I don't care. I go, God, I know you're good. I know you're faithful. And I know you don't make mistakes, and this isn't a game to you. You already have made it beautiful. Thanks. It does. It puts me in a position where I don't have to hold so tight to me, right? I get to just go, okay, God, it's yours. This whole life is yours anyways. It's all been appointed, right? It's all on your calendar. I just now get to be used by you for your kingdom, for my good, for their good, for your glory. Amen. Let's go worship our King.